Hi, this is Chris Morgan, Senior Pastor of Cornerstone Fellowship Church. We're a non-denominational, full gospel church located in Matthews County, Virginia. Thank you for listening to today's message. We believe you'll be encouraged. For more information about us, visit gocfc.com. God bless and enjoy.
Truth series, and today's message is going to be entitled, The Best Is Yet to Come. Look at your neighbor and say, it really is. Hallelujah. So what I would like to do today in starting, I want to start with a reminder of what redemptive truth is. Even though this whole year we've been doing a redemptive on Sunday mornings, we've taken a few breaks and different things, but actually we have been doing this redemptive truth series. And so I want to remind us all, because not everybody has been here for this, and we don't want to assume everybody knows what redemptive truth is about. So that we could be all on the same page. Slide 23, please. It tells us redemptive truth is what God has said He has done through Jesus Christ to provide victory for all of mankind over Satan and his works. And how many know that would include you and I, over for all mankind, for all mankind. Hallelujah, glory to God. So redemptive truth both reveals and answers two amazing questions. Why man needed to be delivered? How many know we shouldn't assume that everybody knows why we needed a Savior and why we needed to be delivered? See, many of us have been so far gone, we understand that, but we have to understand that the majority of the world doesn't even know why they need a Savior and why man needed to be delivered. And then two, the second question is what that victory provides for us. Now, one of the things we find is this. When we have only a casual reading of the Scriptures and a shallow understanding of them, we never see the depth of depravity and destruction that sin caused and brought upon man and all of creation, resulting in the fall of man and the curse that it brought upon this whole earth. And if we don't understand the first three chapters of Genesis, we are in the dark. This is where the fall of man and the curse entered in. But what we also find is this, the Scripture is progressive revelation. And it is through both old and then progressive revelation in the New Testament, we find this is further expounded on and made clear to us and why Christ came and what He did to redeem us. When we find this all the way back in the beginning, when God created the earth, He gave man, Adam and Eve, authority over it. They were to rule over it, and they stood actually in the place of God over the earth. That's what having authority meant. Now, write these down. We've looked at them many times. I'm going to assume you know them, and of course, many may not, but if you're taking notes, which I always encourage, write this down. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 28, we find that not only did God create man in His likeness and image, but this is where God gave man authority to have dominion and to be actually the ruler over this world. We find this, write it down, in Psalms 115, verse 16, it says that the heaven, even the heavens are the Lord, but the earth have God given to the children of men. But what we find is this, I know you know this, but we're getting everybody on the same page. When man sinned, Satan, who deceived them in the garden and whom they obeyed, gained man's authority and rulership over the earth because of their rebellion and sin against God. And then, therefore, Satan became the god of this world. And we find that in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, it says, in whom the god of this world have blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the glorious light of the gospel, who in the image of God, should shine upon them. We find in 1 John chapter 5, in verse 19, it says that this whole world lies in darkness Let me turn there and give you. We know that we are of God, but this whole world lies in darkness. Other translations say it like this: but the evil one controls the whole world. We find this is true in other instances when John, write it down, 12:31, John 14:30, write it down, and John 16:11, Jesus calls Satan in all three instances the prince of this world. He calls, other translation calls him the ruler of this world. One says the evil genius or ruler of this world. And so when man sinned against God, we find that he actually transferred that authority through that sin over to Satan. And we find this is true because if you write this down, Luke chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, we find when Jesus was tempted by Satan in the wilderness temptation, Satan said this: if you would just bow down and worship me, all these kingdoms will be yours, for they have been delivered to me, and I can give them to whoever I will. Now the question is answered: when was the kingdoms of this world actually delivered to Satan? Well, delivered back in the garden when man relinquished his authority by rebelling and sinning against God and obeying Satan. That's when it happened. Understanding this is crucial to our understanding of the Bible. This answers the question of why. Listen, this answers if Satan is the god of this world system, which he is. Adam isn't. Satan is. This answers the question of why the world is in the condition it is in. Not because there is not a loving God, but because the direct result of man's sin and its evil ruler, who only comes to do three things: to steal, kill, and destroy, according to John 10:10. Jesus said he came to give us life and life more abundantly, but the thief only comes but for to steal, to kill, and destroy. This is why Jesus came and what redemptive truth is all about. He came to destroy the works of the devil. Write it down, 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, for it says, for this purpose was the Son of God manifest, that he may destroy the works of the devil. This is why Jesus came. Amen. And this is what redemptive truth is about. What Jesus came to do and what God has done through him for all mankind is known as, write it down, never forget it, it's called or known as the great plan of redemption. And when you hear redemption or the word redeem, I want you to think, because what God did was simply yet powerfully to provide victory for all of you and I. Can I get an amen? And so what I like to do is put slide 43 up, and it says this: the great plan of redemption is how God, through Jesus Christ, redeemed fallen mankind and restores them back to himself, gains authority back over the earth while righteously judging sin to ultimately bring final judgment against Satan and his kingdom at the second coming of Christ, and then establishing God's kingdom over the earth. This is what I call the big picture. The great plan of redemption is what the story of redemption is, the story of the Bible. It's what I call the big picture. And several weeks ago, you will remember, many of you that were here, you remember I began a message I called the big picture. And I did not finish that day, but I told you I would finish it in the near future. Well, today I will. Amen. Or I will attempt to. Praise the Lord. And so today we want to look at that again. This message is about helping us to put the pieces of redemption together in order to see the big picture. Because redemption is multifaceted. It's all about the work of God through Jesus Christ in redeeming us and what that looks like and what that means. Slide 46, please. Behind me illustrates how only when a puzzle is put together in its entirety can you see the big picture. The big picture is what God has done for us all through His great plan of redemption. God wants it to be clear. So many times in our lives, we see parts that are clearly. And even the scripture says, Paul said himself, we know in part and we prophesy in part. However, when the perfect comes, hallelujah, we will see clearly. That perfect will happen at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. However, until then, I believe by revelation of the Holy Spirit, we can have insight by the Spirit and through His Word of His great plan of redemption, what we would call the big picture and how those pieces come together. This reveals both His intent, in other words, the great plan of redemption reveals both God's intense love for us and actually the extremes He went to redeem us and save us from our sins. We know through Jesus' first coming and the death, burial, and resurrection. Everybody say resurrection. Of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Satan was defeated soundly. And Jesus won back all authority. Satan is a defeated foe. And not a superior pro. Now we find this, we've looked at this, but I want to reiterate this because I'm building on this. And it's good that we hear this again. We're reminded when those that are informed believers understand that Satan is a defeated foe to them. If you're redeemed, if Jesus is your Lord, He's a defeated foe. He is not a superior pro. Not to the informed believer. Now, we find this in Colossians chapter 2, verse 15. We're going to read this and look at this together in this way, talking about the cross. The cross, the death, burial, and resurrection. The cross, He disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by His victory over them on the cross. And so we see that even though man looked and saw Jesus Christ die on the cross, there was something behind the scenes that was actually happening. Through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, Satan himself was going to be defeated. Amen. And man's authority actually won back, amen, for him. We find this also in Matthew 28, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now we see in verses 18 and 19, and Jesus, this is after He rose again from the dead, Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth and in earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost. And so we see that Jesus won the authority back. So what does that mean? Well, first and foremost, it means that we can be saved. And listen, and what was lost in the fall was restored to those who are saved by making Jesus Christ their Lord. Amen. So we see Satan was defeated for us by the work of Christ through His death, burial, and resurrection. He was defeated, yes. But not, here's something else we also learn. He was defeated, yes, but not eternally bound yet. And until then, he still has, listen to me, he still has temporary legal right here and control over the world system as the God of this world still. He still has dominion over a lost world, but not over informed believers. This is why we must understand his legal right is still here because he is still the God of this world system. Remember 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 4 and John chapter 5 verse 19, 1 John chapter 5 verse 19, as well as these three instances in John, amen, illustrate this truth. The two prior in the New Testament were after the fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we know that this simply means, even though that Satan was defeated and authority taken from him, he is still the little g god of this world system, and he has been defeated, but not eternally bound yet. So he has still a legal right here on this earth. And although Satan has been soundly defeated by the cross, that's what you need to know, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, God hasn't totally enforced everything about his defeat yet. Now we need to soberly but righteously think about that. That's not to fear us, but that answers the question why he still is doing some of the things he's still doing in this earth today. And why you and I must know our authority so we can resist him. Because he still has a legal right here. He did during Paul's day. He did during all the apostles' day. And he has ever since. Why? Because he was soundly defeated by the cross and the resurrection. But God hasn't totally enforced everything about his defeat yet. And that is something that we must know, understand, fathom. Because that doesn't hurt us. It helps us to know clearer what our plan, what we must do, and the authority that we do have on this earth. What we see in the scripture is a time period between Satan's defeat and his sentencing and the actual total enforcing of it. That is what, or the time frame that we're living in right now. Did you get that? I'm going to say it again. What we see in scripture is a time period. It's called the church age. Between Satan's defeat and his sentencing. And the actual total enforcing of it. This is what we are living in right now. God's word is clear, and the prophetic scriptures tell us what will happen and that Satan's imprisonment is coming. His eternal binding is coming, but it hasn't happened yet. It reveals that Satan is defeated and sentenced, yes. But in prison yet, no. That's still to come. When, Pastor? That's the big answer. Well, I'm going to answer that for you. That imprisonment and total enforcement of Satan's defeat will occur at the second coming of Jesus Christ, but not until then. This is one reason why the second coming of Christ must be understood, must be known, and must be realized as of vital importance of us, because it's about completing the great plan of redemption. What I want us to understand is both the great plan of redemption is all centered around both Christ's first and second comings. In his first coming, he's provided salvation and won back authority. Amen. But we also find this, that it's not until his second coming that God's completion of that redemption for us, for this earth that is fallen and under the curse of sin, and Satan's total binding and enforcement will be fulfilled. It's at the second coming that will happen. When you understand that, we will be saying, "Come, Lord Jesus," the Spirit and the bride say, "Come." This is why, when we understand that this world, in other words, Satan's imprisonment and total enforcement of his defeat will occur at the second coming of Christ. This is why we can say the best is yet to come. I'm going to tell you, the best is yet to come. All around us, we're going to talk about it. This world has gotten darker, but don't fear. The best is yet to come. Hallelujah. Out of darkness is going to come a great light. Hallelujah. And there's two clouds on this earth today, a dark cloud and a glory cloud. And God tells us to run to the glory cloud. God tells us to run unto the light and to the glory cloud. Hallelujah. This is why the best is yet to come. It all gives us great hope for the future if you and I are in Christ. If we are not in Christ, This is why that you should be afraid. This is why there's fear all around us in the world. But for the informed believer who knows the Scripture, who knows what the Word says, even though that there's darkness all around us in this evil world, we know that the light of God lives in us and the best is yet to come. We're looking to the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of a great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that actually for us, the church happens in the rapture of the church, which follows by 7 years of us being in heaven with God at the reward seat, hallelujah, becoming the bride of Christ and ready for His return 7 years later and His second coming to defeat Satan and enforce his defeat and bind him, amen, and judge him, and then ultimately set up His kingdom, this millennial kingdom upon this earth. That's what God will do. Upon Jesus' resurrection, now track with me, think about it. Upon Jesus' resurrection and ascension, He gained all authority. We read it in Matthew 28, didn't we? All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Now track with me. It also says this in Revelation chapter 1. Let's read verse 17 and 18. Listen to what it says. And when I saw Him, I fell at His feet as dead. And He laid His right hand. This is talking about Jesus laying His right hand upon me. This is what John saw and did. And it happened to him. And Jesus said, "Fear not, I am the first and the last." Verse 18. "I am He that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and of death." Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Now, what we find this, actually, what we fail to realize is what is known as from the cross to the throne. In other words, before, when the cross occurred, what we many times forget about, or maybe now have been taught, the book of Acts quotes the book of Psalms in Acts chapter 2, quoting the book of Psalms, where God the Father would not leave His Son in hell or abandon His soul to destruction. Jesus, between the cross to the throne, His ascension, He actually descended into hell. He paid the price for all of mankind's sin, for yours and mine. He was captured by the devil and his forces and was tormented in hell in our place and our stead. However, when the claims of justice were satisfied and that price was paid for our sin, God the Father, by the power of the Holy Ghost, rose Christ up from the dead, and arising from the dead, we see he came from that place, and the Scripture says in Colossians 2:15, He spoiled the principalities and powers. Here it says that He took the keys of death and hell from Satan, and He rose again with that authority. Keys represent authority. The authority that was lost. When man sinned, He took back. And what we see is upon Jesus' resurrection, just track with me, upon His resurrection and ascension, see, He rose again from the dead and He appeared 40 days with His disciples. And then He rose, He ascended into heaven, and those angels said, "The same way you see Him coming, He's going to come again." Well, hallelujah, we see upon His ascension, we need to read between the lines again. Or we need to find Scripture that talks about this, because upon Jesus' resurrection and ascension, He gained all authority. But that authority is under God's authority now. And it's in the Father's hand until, you know when? Christ's second coming. This is why we need Scripture. This is why it paints the whole picture. In Psalms 110, verse 1, here's what it says. It says, "The Lord said to my Lord." In other words, the Father said to the Son, "Sit at my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool." Well, when did He sit at His right hand? He sat at His right hand when He rose again from the dead and ascended into heaven and took that seat at Father's right. And He gave that authority. He won that authority, but He put that authority back unto the Father as He won it back. This is what it says. Notice it said, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. This is why Hebrews chapter 2, verse 8 goes on and says this. It says, "Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all things under subjection unto him, he left," listen to this last part, "he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him." We don't see it all put on him. It's been put on him. Why? Because he's in heaven, and he gave that authority back to the Father. And that Father said, "Until I send you back, until I actually make your enemies your footstool." And that, you know when that's going to happen? That's going to happen at the second coming of Christ. So that means this, that until that time, even though that authority has been won back, Satan, this is why Satan still has a legal right on this earth, and it's not until the second coming that all things are actually going to be put under his foot on this earth. This is why the disciples asked this question in Acts chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. I hope you're paying attention. Here's what it said. Acts chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. It says, "When ye therefore were come together," when they're talking about the disciples with Jesus, and they asked him, saying, "Lord, will you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" See, they knew prophetic scriptures. They knew the book of Daniel. They knew Jesus had come, and they're thinking, this is we're about to enter into Daniel's 70th week. Now, I don't have time to explain everything about Daniel's 70th week, but what it actually teaches is that God owes Israel one more, in other words, he owes them one more 7-year period, where which he will deal with them before he returns and set up his literal millennial kingdom. They knew that. This is why they're asking, "Lord, will you at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel?" That's why he's asking. That's why they're asking him this. Then verse 7, I wish I had more time to explain that. But he said unto them, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power." In other words, what he's saying is, and we're going to pick up on this another time, but God is saying, "I've got a plan for you. And I want you to know that this second coming of Christ is not in your hand. This is in the Father's hand. This is in the Father's hand. But," hallelujah, and we didn't even look at this verse, but notice what Jesus got them right off of that. And he says, but you shall receive power. Here's the answer. You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you'll be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the other parts of the earth. So in other words, what God is saying is that I'm going to give you authority to go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. In other words, what the authority that God has given us to do is go into the world, preach the gospel, make disciples, and destroy the works of Satan, just like Jesus and his disciples did. Until that time, Satan has a legal right on this earth, and it's not until Christ return in his second coming that Satan will be eternally bound and cast in to that the bottomless pit for there for 1,000 years. So let me say it like this. Until that time, Satan, until the second coming, listen, Satan will temporarily succeed, though defeated. Jesus will remain in heaven seated at the Father's right hand, and he will return for his church first, and then 7 years later will return at the end of the tribulation period and at the second coming of Christ. Amen. At that time, his enemies will be made his total footstool. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. We find that in the tribulation, when it ends, Satan will ultimately miserably fail in the end at the Battle of Armageddon. Amen. And the second coming of Christ as revealed in Revelation 19. I'm here today to tell you, fear not, church. We got the end of the book. We got the game plays. Now we understand better why Satan has a legal right here and why this world is still going crazy. But in the midst of that, how we don't have to fear. We know the plan and we know what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be teaching, preaching, and doing the works of Jesus and exercising an authority over the enemy when it comes to our life. We don't have to submit to him because we have been redeemed. Hallelujah. Jesus is our Lord and our Savior. Satan is not Lord over us. Actually, Jesus is Lord over him, and we can enforce, right now, can enforce his defeat. He's legal right here. This is why we must stand against him and fight the good fight of faith. This explains why we are seeing what we are seeing today in the world. Because Satan is still temporarily the god of this world. He's the god of this world system. And he is preparing the earth for his takeover. Did you know that? Satan is preparing this earth for his takeover. Now let me just park here one moment just in case, so that you will be informed, just in case you didn't know. Just in case you don't like to look at the news, which I don't encourage you to look at too much of. You need to look. If you look at more of the news than you do the Word of God, you're missing it. Amen. And so what we need to be taking a look at is the Word of God and knowing what God is saying. This is why we're teaching this. But we see all around us the evils that are in this world. And as the god of this world system, Satan, the scripture teaches us, he is preparing the earth for his takeover. How that's going to happen. What's his takeover? The Antichrist and the beast system. The Bible prophesies this. Now, if you have done any type of research or any type study at all, you would know, or you have heard, this is why the big push, not just in America, but all the governments in the world. Maybe we were really enlightened to it about 5 years ago when the COVID outbreak happened. Because almost in the same time and in lockstep fashion, the whole world marched to the beat of a different drum. It was all about giving up our own individual sovereignty, autonomy, as well as our national right and sovereignty. It was about a one world, we could say like this, it was all about a globalization push and a centralization of governments as they work together under the guise of a UN peacekeeping party and the World Economic Forum and all the other ungodly unions that are trying to form, listen, what the Bible clearly teaches will happen in the last of the last days, forming a one world government, a one world military, a one world religion, and a one world monetary system. They call it a new world order. In all of the nations of the world, I could play video after video where our own past presidents, past and present, call for America leading in this new world order. Us actually, don't let nobody lie to you or fool to you. Relinquishing our personal autonomy and freedom. Don't ever think, therefore, our First and Second Amendment rights. Don't ever think they are abiding by the Constitution. Fooey on that as far as they're concerned. They have already decided to hand it over, and at the right time, it will happen. I personally believe the church won't be here for this because we are the restraining force holding back the evil at its highest form right now. according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it lets us know the church is the restraining force by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Antichrist cannot even come on the scene or be revealed. He's here, and of course that Antichrist spirit is here. It's been here for years and years. But the Antichrist himself cannot come on the scene or be actually revealed until the church is gone out of the way. This is why Satan wants to get rid of us, because he is limited. We are the limiting factor. We are the hindrance. We are what's slowing him down. Although we ultimately cannot stop what's coming, he knows this, that until we get out of the way, he can't do what he wants to do to the world. And his world, his thought is this, that he is endeavoring prepare the earth for his takeover through the Antichrist. Through his Antichrist, the man of sin, and the world beast system. The governments of the world, including ours, call it a new world order. And we must forge through. I can show you once again, past and present presidents on both sides of the fence, right and left, calling for a new world order, and how the United States must lead in this. A few years ago, it was known not only in the United States but around the world as the phrase, we must build back better. Now it's being labeled by a new way forward. But I can tell you, it's no new way. It's the same old world order, or what they call a new world order, that will ultimately lead unto the Antichrist, ultimately leading to the mark of the beast. This is all fulfillment from the very beginning of Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, where we see that it says that God said to Adam and Eve, the first messianic prophecy, that there will be a battle between Satan's seed, who is the Antichrist, and the woman's seed, Jesus Christ. This is the ultimate battle of good and evil, light and darkness, and God and Satan. All of his efforts, listen, I want you to understand this. All the efforts, politically, militarily, socially, monetarily, all of Satan's efforts today are to ultimately proceed with this beast system, where which at some point during the tribulation, actually the scripture tells us 3.5 years in that 7-year period, mankind will be forced to take the mark of the beast, or they will be forced to be martyred. The reason why today there's a push for the digitalization and the centralization of all currency and all these things is for one and one reason all. It's called control. And that control will lead to the mark of the beast and to the coming Antichrist and his kingdom. All of the Antichrist, or the spirit of the world, in this, the God of this world, all of his efforts are to stop Jesus Christ from his takeover of the earth at the second coming, because that's exactly what Jesus is going to do. He's going to take it over, baby, and ain't nobody going to stop him. It is upon Christ's second coming that man's and creation's complete redemption will be realized, and that man's and creation's redemption will be realized. And Revelation chapter 11, verse 15 will be fulfilled, which says, and the seventh angel sounded, and there was great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And when that happens upon Christ's second coming, mankind will enter into the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, when and where true righteousness, peace, and justice will return to the earth as the curse is removed. Amen. These things will only come with his return. I want us to understand the church is not going to be able to clean up or change all the governments of the world for Christ to come back. That's not going to happen. Our authority is to go. We'll never be able to stop Satan from getting to this place. And we'll never be able, we'll never be able to change all the kingdoms of this world. But what we can change is one person at a time. What we are called to do is go into all the world and preach the gospel. We still have authority there. We have authority over our own lives. So although that we may not stop the kingdoms of this world, the God of this world system, all of it that comes against us, we can win over it. Because we overcome, baby, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. We can, it won't overcome us. We can overcome it. We may not change everything, but we don't have to submit to it. This is why we must stand up. This is why we must not shut up, put up, or back up. But we must go up, grow up, and declare what God's word says so that through the preaching and the teaching and the proclamation and the demonstration of the gospel, souls are changed and delivered from Satan. Satan's kingdom into the kingdom of God. That is our assignment. You better know it, and we better run with it right now. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Listen, we're looking for true righteousness, peace, justice. We want it. We're praying for it. But let me tell you something. We have a part to play in that, but it will never fully happen. Fully, the way true righteousness, justice, and peace will only return to this earth and established by one person. It's not the church. It's not Israel. Although both, and I haven't even talked about Israel today, which has Israel is so important because Israel is the timepiece of God. And I don't even have time to talk about Israel today because we're not Israel. The church doesn't replace Israel. Israel has a key place in Bible prophecy. Matter of fact, the keyest of places. And so I'm not shortchanging them. I'm just trying to get us to understand our place. Israel will not restore righteousness. The church will not restore righteousness. There's only one that's going to restore true peace, righteousness, and justice on this earth. His name is not Pastor Chris. His name is not you. His name is Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean we don't stand for righteousness. That doesn't mean we don't try to do what is right and have the moral courage and the attitude to stand up and call wrong, wrong, and right, right. We are to do all of that, but in the midst of that, our job is to win the lost, bring people to Christ, disciple them, and destroy the works of the devil. Defeat sin, cast out devils, lay hands on the sick and they recover. That proclamation and demonstration of the gospel is the dinner bell of salvation, and it delivers souls of men out of darkness and brings them to the kingdom of God, and that gives glory to God. These things ultimately will come with Christ's return. Let's read Hebrews. I'm almost finished. Look at your neighbor and say, wake up. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Look at your other neighbor and say, I hope you're getting this. Praise the Lord. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 and 28. And just as each person is destined to die once, and after that comes the judgment. Let's stop there for a moment. I like this scripture because it just tells us anybody that ever talks about reincarnation or other lives, I can just tell you what the Bible calls them is a liar. That's what the Bible calls it. And that's straightforward. But listen, once we die, each person is destined to die once, and after that comes the judgment. You don't come back as something else or another chance. You got one chance in this life to make it right with God. This is why every time and every day is so valuable. Now let's with that in mind, let's go to verse 28. And also Christ was offered once for all time as a sacrifice to take away the sins of many people. You know when that happened? That happened in his first coming. That's why he came, church. He came to undo the works of the devil. He came as a sacrifice for our sin. He was the Lamb of God that took away the sin of the world. This is why the Jewish people were so confused. They couldn't understand when they knew the Messiah would be a conquering king. But they couldn't understand. Jesus came as a lamb. He came as a lamb. He was both. They just, in the first coming, he comes as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Oh, but the story ain't ending. The second time he comes back, he's going to come back. Hallelujah. Glory to God as a conquering king. It says, and he will come again, not to deal with our sins because he's already dealt with them, but to bring salvation to all who eagerly are waiting for him. In other words, this word salvation means the complete redemption of listen, as spirits are saved, as souls are being saved, and a body will be saved. This complete redemption will happen not only for us, but for all the earth when Jesus sets his foot on this earth again in Jerusalem. This is why there's a battle, church. There's always going to be a battle for Jerusalem until Jesus sets his foot there again. God said, that piece of land I've given to Abraham, it belongs to him by covenant. It is my land. They are my people. Blessed be God. Come on. And he said, that strip belongs to me. This is why the devil, that little piece of land that is the size of our state, New Jersey, has had the whole world against it. And yet God has brought a nation and established his people back in that land. And let me tell you something, the Bible and the end time events all center around Israel. The church ain't going to be here. The church is going to be in heaven. And then those last 7 years of tribulation is going to be God's final dealing with Israel and all the Gentile nations before he returns. And he sets his foot upon this earth. And what he's going to do, he's going to bring salvation. In other words, complete redemption. Not just the saving of our soul, but actually we will come back with our glorified bodies. Glory be to God. We will come back with our glorified bodies. We will be complete. We will know him even as we are known. Listen, church, this is why the best is yet to come. Hallelujah. Because the fulfillment, come on, Brother Ryan, and help me. Because the fulfillment of God's great plan of redemption will occur then. Will occur when? At the second coming of Christ. That's what is going to occur at the second coming of Christ. And what a glorious day that will be. Hallelujah. Let's put up slide 46 again, please. Hallelujah. Hopefully, what I've just shared today, that you can see God's great plan of redemption, but even so, how it's affected you and now your place in it. Hopefully, I have put pieces together today that is helping you see how great God's plan is and the extent he went to not only redeem us or save us from our sins the first time, but to bring complete redemption to humankind and this entire creation. This earth, when Christ comes, the scripture says he will set up his millennial kingdom, 1,000-year reign. The curse will be removed. This is why the lion will lay down with the lamb. Children will play in the den of a viper and not be harmed. There will be total peace, righteousness, and justice. You know why? Because there's not going to be a president, there's not going to be a senate, and there's not going to be a judiciary committee. It's going to be God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost, who rules righteously from Jerusalem. Listen, I can hear some young people in their mind say, oh my God, if that's happening, that sounds like that's going to be close. I say it's any day now. In other words, for the rapture of the church. And then those 7 years, he says, I'm going to miss out on a lot of stuff. Are you kidding me? Listen. The 1,000 years that we rule and reign on this earth, there's not going to be nothing but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. You're going to have the master of the universe, the one that is, when he looks into your eyes, your heart is going to melt like we melted today in his presence. Not to judge us, but to say, I love you. And then in this, assignments are given for him and for his kingdom, purpose and cause. We think we're doing some stuff here on this earth right now. Wait till the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. Father, bow your hearts and heads with me in closing. Father, we love you today. We're so grateful. I pray, Lord, that these things that I've shared, this redemptive truth today that I've shared, that you've have revealed in your word, I pray that our people are inspired by it, are encouraged by it, and that each person is drawn closer to you because of it, into your plan, into your purpose. May above all else we be motivated to teach and preach the gospel, to share it in the highways and the byways, to compel people to come in, for the time is short. Father, we are reminded today that your scripture says that Satan is the one who blinds the minds of them that believe not. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy in their lives. They can't even see it's coming. They can't even see the destruction that's coming. But we've read the end of the book. We've heard what you said. And Lord, help us to rescue the perishing. Help us to care for the dying. Lord, what burns in your heart, burn in us for those in this lost world so that we rescued, oh God, so that we do our part. And Father God, show Jesus love and to a lost and dying world that you came to save. Thank you for helping us in this as your church and bringing clarity, bringing understanding to us all concerning these things. For you are mighty. Lord, we are looking forward to the day when the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our God and his Christ. And you shall reign forever and ever. Help us. Help these, your people, Lord, to see what has been said today from the scripture. Help the dots be connected. The pieces come together. Help clarity of the big picture come of your great plan of redemption. And Father, help us to see what you have done, what that means for us, and our place in it. In Jesus' name. Now heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Christians in an attitude of prayer. Today, I'm asking.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it helped you. You can visit our website at gocfc.com to listen to other life-giving messages, read the pastor's blog, or to find out how you can be a part of an upcoming service. We hope to hear from you or see you soon. God bless and have a wonderful day.